We're going to read from Jonah today. Now, I hope you don't mind. We're going to read the whole book.
Really?
Yes, we will.
Nice job.
There was one day in the year where the Jews had to gather and read the five books of Moses. The longest public reading I've ever attended was they start in Genesis, but by the time you hit Genesis 24, 25, people get tired, so then they close the class. So I want us to get the narrative. So if you just want to read, start reading, you reach a stopping point, someone else takes over, and then we'll read. It's not that long. We're going to be done with it very quickly. So
I'll start.
Thank you.
Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish."
Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making this trouble on us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon me." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you please." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights.
From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and he listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the torrents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath pardoned me forever. But he brought my life up from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that can be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. Now on the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat anything, but let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw that they did this and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened.
But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sudden calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at the dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. I said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh was more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?
Yeah. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a great God. Father, we stand in awe, Lord, of your holiness, your righteousness, your power, but also of your love and mercy. Father God, we pray that one more time, God, you speak to us. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to reach, Lord, to continue to reach out to our souls, Lord, as you've already done, Lord, through this meeting. Father, we pray that you speak to us, O God, and help us to get to where you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we all gathered, the both house churches, I talked about the prodigal son and a son who left. And we said that, and I was just saying that, you know, if it's tough out there, come home. There are people who are there, people who may listen to this online, who just wonder, they took their lives in their own hands and they went off and did whatever they want with it. And hard days came upon them and life became tough. And I said that at that moment, if that's you, come home. And I said that really in that story, there's not just one lost son, there are two lost brothers. because there's the older brother who ends up outside the house because he's so mad that his brother was welcome home when he came back after squandering his dad's money. He was standing outside and the father pleaded with him, said, no, come on, come and celebrate. Your brother's come home. He's like, no way. And I said that in many ways is worse than the younger brother. So today I want to talk about people who have not fallen into sin, but they just strayed away from the calling of God. Because it is one thing, you can be there, you're not doing anything quote unquote terrible or scandalously immoral, but you've just veered off course and abandon the call of God on your life, whatever that means. And so let's look at it. And I appreciate everyone paying attention. I could see that everyone was paying attention as we were reading. So I want to look at Jonah, and we're going to look at first the things that were wrong with him. And then we want to look at the things that he did do right, because there are some good things he did that I hope we learn from that are going to help us. So the number one thing is that the Bible said that Jonah, he heard from God. He knew clearly what God wanted him to do, but then he decided to do something else, right? And he decided to go off and got him to go to Nineveh. He decided, no, I think Tarshish is a better destination for me right now. And as we were saying here on Wednesday, there was a time when God spoke to you, right? There is a day when God spoke to you. It might have been that you were sitting in a church and you heard the message. It might have been that you were even maybe listening to a song and it spoke to you. Or maybe someone gave you a word. Maybe that God spoke directly to you. But everyone has a point. There is a point in your life when God spoke to you. You heard it. You were convicted. And at that moment, you became responsible before God. At that moment, God could hold you responsible because you were no longer ignorant. You were no longer, you couldn't say that God has not spoken, right? I was sharing on Wednesday here that God speaks to his children. And the reason why we don't hear him, one of the reasons is that the last time he spoke to us, we ignored it. We didn't do anything about it. And so I ask everyone to think about, when is the last time you heard from God? There was a definite word from God. You know that was for you, right? You came to church, or you listened to something, or someone spoke to God, or you read something in the Bible, and you were like, this was not just any sermon. God spoke to me today. Or you read the Bible, and you were like, this is not coincidence. I came into this. This was God speaking to me for my current situation. And the way when we go wrong is when we reach that point when we know what God wants from us, but we decide to violate our conscience, right? At that point, things just begins a downward spiral where heaven starts to be silent. And when, you know, things begin to go out of order. So here you have Jonah, who's heard from God, and he's now accountable, and he decides he's going to go do something else. Now, my goal today, as last time when I talked about, my goal today is not to make anybody feel bad or feel down, but I want us to have an honest talk, though, and a straightforward talk about how to interpret our life circumstances. So, it could have been 1 month, 1 week ago, 1 month ago, 1 year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, whenever it was, when God most definitely spoke to you. And the question is, did you obey? Did you act on it? Or did you ignore it? Did you, or you may not even have actively disobeyed it, but you just neglected it, right? So that was the first thing that Jonah did wrong. It is an extremely, extremely, extremely important thing when God has spoken to a man and a person has heard from God, yet a person decides not to do anything. Life can never be the same again after that. It is impossible. So some of you have been coming to our church, or you fellowship with Sonny's House Church, or you've been my friends, and we've talked about spiritual things for a long time. And I know God has spoken to all of us here. I know the times when God has spoken to people through me. When I'm speaking, and I know God is speaking, and the people that I'm speaking to know that God is speaking to them. I know, they know, we all know that God is speaking. There have been times like that. And so, in some way or another, I know at least everyone here has heard from God in one way or another. Now the question is, what did you do with it? Did you obey it or not? Did you ignore it? Did you find reasons not to take it seriously? So now we come to, I wanna ask a question. So why did Jonah disobey? Why did he not do it? How could he find the guts to do this, right? How do you get the guts? God tells you, go over there. You go and buy a ticket, pay money to go the opposite direction, right? How could he dare to do that? What do you think?
One thing is that comes to my mind often around those things. It happens to me. I think it's, well, sometimes the devil comes in and he says things like, well, did the Lord really say that you should go to Nineveh? I mean, they're bad people, aren't they? They've been destroying our kingdom for a while. Did you really say that? It can't be that bad. Why don't you go test God and see whether you should do something opposite? So I've seen that before in my own life.
Yeah. Thank you. Anyone else?
From the fall, like Adam and Eve, like man is still sinful. So sometimes, like he was saying, sometimes it happens the second time to remember that they can pay the price if they don't listen to God.
I see. So you think Jonah could have blamed Adam for his behavior?
No, not blame, but like there's still sin in him. So.
Sure, there's clearly sin in him. Anyone else? Oh, who was? I heard two voices. Sure. All right, Toby and then Anna.
Perhaps in his pride, he already judged the people unworthy of being saved. So he puts in his own hands the judgment of those people. And even though he was sent to save them, he decided to act in judgment of them.
I see. Sure, Anna.
I think maybe they show pride because he had to, as a prophet, go and tell them God is going to judge you. But then in his heart, he knew God is going to forgive them. So what he was saying was gonna not be backed up necessarily by God in a way that it was presented. So maybe he had pride that, you know, why should I go and no judgment if God is gonna forgive.
Yeah. Yes, Auntie.
I think Jonah had a very good relationship with the Lord, and he knows his act. He knows that if those people cry out to the Lord and to repent,
that God will forgive them, and he doesn't want to look like a fool. Yeah. No, that's true. Those are all part of that. But you see, so the thing is, even though that's true, but still he knows that God told him not to go. God told him to go to Nineveh, right? Even if it's going to embarrass him a bit to go there, potentially, It's like, how do you still find in you the audacity to do the opposite of what God asks you to do, right? You still need to be like, whatever you said yesterday to me, I'm going to Tarshish, you know? It's that kind of a daring thing. Here's what I believe, right? Jonah got to the point where he became so comfortable with God. He knew that, he believed that God sometimes is just a bluffer, you know? He's like, he's not going to do anything to me. I'm going to go to Tarshish. He's just not going to do anything. He believed that there would be no consequences to his actions. He believed that, and that's what informed, it's true. Like you said, he believed that the people, they're just cry a little tear and God will forgive them and spare them from the judgment. But he believed that that's true, but it is only half of the truth. It is true that God is merciful, but it's also true that he's a consuming fire. You do not play with him. He lost that other half. Because he didn't have that other half, boy, this merciful God who always changes his mind, he's sending me again. I'm not going to go. I'm going to go over there. He's not going to do anything to me. There are some parents that kids don't disobey because they know that if I dare, I'm done, right? So if you had my dad was not like that, you know, but there are some other people who, although I was never rude to him, not once in my life, but there are some other folks though who knows, yeah, I mean, they always tell me don't do that and I do it and nothing happened to whatever. And so Jonah became like that with God, right? And today in the church, there is that view of God as a tired old grandpa who just gives candy to his grandchildren. And he doesn't really, he's lost the strength. He can't even lift the rod anymore. He's a grandpa. So when he tells you to do something, what's the consequences of disobeying? That's the mindset Jonah developed. At some point, right, something can happen to a servant of God, to somebody who has a good walk with God. Clearly, Jonah has a walk with God because God spoke to him. Right? This is not just anybody. But something can happen to a child of God, to a Christian, where you get to the point where you convince yourself, God's not going to do anything to me. I can indulge in this. I can dabble in this. I can fool around here. I can test his limits. He's just not going to do anything to me. Yeah, he's going to may judge other people, but not me. And we maybe don't say it in so many words, but I would dare say the majority of people in the church in America have that view of God. They have believed that God is merciful, and that is absolutely true. But the other half has been left out. If you take a quarter, a U.S. quarter, you slice it into half the long way so that there is only the one face and then the back is not there. And if you go give it to me, I won't take it. I'm going to be like, where's the other half of the coin? Or you bring someone a dollar bill and the front of the dollar bill is correct, authentic, looks correct. But then you look at the back, it's all blank. Would you be able to buy something with that? There is two sides of that bill. Both have to be there. If someone colored out or did something so that the back of it is completely plain paper, you look at that bill and be like, what's this thing? This thing has no value. Or like I've said to people, sometimes when you listen to preachers, especially listen to popular Christian televangelists, whatever, it's not that what they're saying is necessarily wrong, as some of it is true, but it is what is left out that makes some of what's being taught by many of them dangerous, right? So I've said, give you this analogy before, salt, table salt that everybody likes to put in their food is sodium and chloride, right? If you just take chloride and consume it, you're going to die. If you are and take sodium and you just eat sodium, you will die too. But you take the two together, the two of them react and form that ion. Then they form that crystal. Then, yeah, that's good. You can use that. It becomes something useful that adds taste and flavor to your food. But you separate these two and you begin to give people just one component of it, it's not going to be good. It's going to kill you spiritually. So Jonah became like a very modern Christian. And I'm going to show that to you today. He became like a Bostonian because he believed that there's only a God. This whole thing, this whole God doesn't judge anybody. Just a good and a kind God and a merciful God. But I want to say to you, there are consequences to ignoring the word that God has spoken to you. Let me say that again. God has spoken to us. Please don't ignore what he spoke to you. When God speaks, it is always because what he's talking about is serious, it's important, it is urgent. There is a divine, the thing that comes from God comes with all the seriousness of the divine nature in it. And ignoring it cannot go without consequences. And so Jonah begins this downward journey. Now, you look at all the evangelists, you look at famous men of God who fell into adultery and things like that. One thing you will find, this arrogance came into their hearts where they believe they're just above it. Now, God's not going to do anything to me. They develop that kind of an attitude. And like somebody said, it always comes from pride. So now, what's the other thing that happens to Jonah? One of the bad things that he does that non-Christians rebuke him for, right? What was it? In verse 6, the captain went to him because a storm came. The captain came to him. And say, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Don't you realize we're sinking? Backslidden people don't pray, and they sleep a lot. Okay? Say that again. Backslidden people don't pray, and they sleep a lot. Literally, they sleep a lot. There's a situation that is life-threatening, and everyone is realizing we're in danger. But Jonah is at the bottom of the boat, and he's sleeping, right? The same kind of attitude, what's prayer going to do, right? What do I need to pray for? What's this thing? And I've seen people, even when there is God-sent disorder that comes into their lives, they still don't have the heart to cry out to God or to pray. Again, if you look at famous men of God and so on who have fallen into gross sins, you will always, 100% of the time, you will find out that they stopped praying. They will find that even though they were going and preaching to other people and telling them about God, they themselves were not spending much time with God in prayer. Right? One survey showed that the average minister in the U.S. spends about 8 minutes in prayer a day. Right? And that was many years ago. And there is no greater evidence that a person has become independent from God than the fact that they do not pray anymore. And the world can tell. Non-Christians can tell. Somebody who's not a Christian can walk in here. They can look at me, they can listen to me, and they can tell if I'm a hypocrite or not. They can tell if I'm not even believing what I'm talking. You've never been that? You listen to a preacher, you can tell he doesn't even believe what he's preaching. When 9/11 happened, New York Times did a survey. They found that church attendance increased. People were going to church, started going to church in New York because they wanted answers. 6 months after, record attendance. 6 months after that, they did another survey. They found that church attendance was now lower than before the attack. And when they asked people, well, why are you not going anymore? They said, well, it was all a joke. I mean, they don't even believe what they're preaching themselves. And this is one thing that I don't understand, that we believers, and I'm saying all of us, I don't want to sound like I'm bashing other people. We don't understand that the church is not good at entertainment. If people want to be entertained, there are movies and operas and all kinds of other things they can go to that Hollywood invests a lot of money to produce for them. And people don't want to come to church to be entertained. And that's why you see a lot of young people not going to church. They have better places to go find entertainment. But when folks came to church to look for something serious, not entertainment, they didn't find it. They find people playing game, acting, going through motions, and just trying to keep a religious routine going. Folks weren't interested in that. And I would not be either. I don't blame them. And even the non-Christians were able to look at Jonah and say that something's wrong with you. You cannot be sleeping in a time like this. And you know, at some point in our life, just like with that son we talked about last time, he went over to a foreign country, a famine came over there, and he began to be in need. Jonah found himself in a difficult situation. Now, let me say one thing to make it clear. It is not everybody who faces difficulties who's facing it because they've walked away from God. That's not true, right? The Apostle Paul ended up being in a storm. There are three types of storms that people face. There's the one that comes to you just because you live in a broken world. There's another that comes because you are in rebellion against God. And there's another that comes because of other people's actions. Right? And the Bible has all three. However, the difference is that the person who's under the judgment of God, there's no divine comfort for him. Right? There's no hope. The other people were praying. Jonah could not even pray. He knew it was not done. He knew that he was in trouble. He was running away from God. And I want to suggest to you that some of the disorder in your life, maybe because you've walked away from the call that God has given to you. Maybe things are in disorder in your life. Nothing is lining up. Everything is chaos and messy. Could it be because God has spoken to you, has been speaking to you, but then you ignored? Okay? Now, what is the other thing that was wrong about Jonah? Someone mentioned here, what was his attitude towards the people that God sent him to? Yeah, let's just say it was not Christ-like, right? He didn't love the Ninevites. He had no regard, no love for them. He no longer had a heart that the heart that God has towards people. And at some point, one of the ways that you can tell that you're backsliding and going away from God is when you find it difficult to have a Christ-like attitude towards people. To give you some background, the Ninevite, their kingdom had attacked Israel, and they had caused a lot of troubles to them. It's part of why Jonah didn't like them. Jonah is Jew, his people are not. And he didn't, so Jonah didn't like them for that reason, most likely. But you see, God loved the people, right? While God is concerned for the people, even though the people are living in sin, it is now God is now there trying to look, let me see who's going to sin so I can have a valid excuse to strike them down. That's never been the attitude of God. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to condemn the world, but so that the world through him may have life. I'm not here, we're not here to rail against Democrats or Republicans, against homosexuals or whoever else, against Muslims or against atheists. That's not the heart of God. Now, let me say this. I mentioned this last week also. One of the things that has surprised me in recent months just been the level of hatred among Christians. In the world, I do not care, and it doesn't surprise me. But just during the election season and since then, just the vicious. It's one thing to disagree with someone. It is another thing to hate them. And it is another thing to, and this is the funniest thing. People aren't just hating those who are officials in one party or the other party. They're hating anyone who supports one party or the other. Just the fact that you say you like so-and-so or voted for so-and-so make people hate you in the church. Now, I will submit to you that your heart has gone far from Christ, if that is your attitude. I cannot imagine how it's possible for you to be walking in fellowship with God and hate someone because they are... How are you going to be able to pray for those who are persecuting and trying to kill Christians in India and in Iran and in other places? Those who are actively trying to destroy the church that Jesus Christ died on the cross for. How are you going to say that you can pray and love them? When you hate somebody just because they check the box on a paper for a certain party. And I'm not saying this, I've seen it on both sides. I would submit to you that something's gone wrong with your heart. Disagree with people. Even among Christians, we disagree on several things. But make sure that your heart doesn't fall in the trap of the hatred. I said this last week, that sometimes even when I'm listening to the news, and even when they're making an argument that I agree with, but when it is being done with vitriol and hatred or in a way so as to stoke my anger, I turn it off. I don't want to be manipulated by any news media organization. I don't want my emotions going up and down by some people who are trying to make money and are preying on people's prejudices and biases to keep them coming for more shows. You have to be wise about that stuff. They make millions of money by that. They know that you don't like this, so if they say this, you're going to be outraged. You're going to come back for more later, and they can sell more advertisement and make more money. In the world, that's normal. In the church, it should not. I mentioned an example last Sunday. There's the former Vice President Biden, when he was a young, so he'd been in the Senate for some 30 years. When he was a young senator, he just came in or something. He saw a Republican guy who was reviewing some a legislation to help disabled people. and he was just tearing that legislation apart. And Mr. Biden saw that, and he was outraged, and he went over to the senior Democrat, and he told him, I saw so-and-so just ripping apart this disabled people bill. And that senior guy told him, do you know that he and his wife have adopted a disabled boy that no one else wanted? And he told him that maybe he just thinks that's a bad bill. And the two, Joe and that guy became friends, good friends later, and he ended up speaking at his funeral later on. You just don't know. Be slow to judge people. There are certain things on which people can legitimately disagree. But one of the things that we need to have in the body of Christ is there has to be love for people, regardless of where they come from, regardless of who they are, the level of education, how much money they have, how little money they have, and so on. Those things mean something to those who are outside of the church. But in the body of Christ, none of those things should matter. The way that I treat Peter should not be different from the way that I treat Gilda, should not be different from the way that I treat Sonny, from the way that I treat Chris, based on how much money they make or where they come from and things like that. The moment we have that, we've walked away from God. And therefore, you see today, in the body of Christ, you see the divisions, right? People only want to be with the people of their own kind. People want to worship. I want to worship only with black people. I want to worship only with white people. And nobody says that, but that happens. It exists. I don't want to worship with Asian people and so on. Somehow, the heart of God has been lost in that, in my opinion. All right, here's the last thing about him. He cared more for a plant than he cared for human beings, right? Do you see that? He went outside the city, a plant grew up, and Jonah became very fond of this plant, right? Some of you have plants in your house. You have your special flower. You water it. You develop an emotional connection to it. It's almost like a member of your family now, this plant. And you get sad when it dies, right? If it dies, if somebody stepped on your plant, it's going to be like the end of the world, you know, has happened and so on. Jonah was like that. He bonded with this plant overnight, right? That's why I'm saying he was like a real Boston. He became like a Bostonian, right? So in Boston, there are a lot of people like that. They love plants more than they love human beings. And it's not bad to love that God made the plants. However, it's just that human beings are more important. There's a hunger and a desire for people to be part of a great cause, right? You see that all around the city. People want to be part of a movement, and they want to be part of some great cause to improve the world and so on. But the truth of the matter is this. Many of the things that people are caring about is a representation of misplaced priorities, right? You can care for trees, that's important, but for heaven's sake, what about the human beings? What about people who are out there wasting their lives away, overdosing on drugs, young people suffering from severe depression, taking their own lives, and so on and so forth and so on. I would suggest to you that that's more important. Right? There comes a day when the whole world will be no more. But whether people had a relationship with God is going to be the one thing that matters. The salvation of people, the souls of people, rescuing people from the judgment of God that is coming upon the whole earth and upon all who live. That is by far, far more important. It is the reason why you don't see, not that Jesus didn't care about some of the other stuff. You see him focusing on nothing else but that. You see Jesus doing nothing else but focusing on saving the world. He didn't try to overthrow the Romans. He didn't try to do anything. He didn't criticize the emperor. He didn't criticize the governor. He was telling people to repent, lest they perish. You see broken families, broken marriages, children who have lost their ways. Why is that? It's because people don't know God. And in God's eyes, that is the greatest need. And so there are other things that one of the signs that we've backslidden is that our priorities become completely messed up. We start to care more about earthly things and things that will pass away, things that are temporary in nature. God told him this plant sprang overnight and died overnight. Things that have not much duration become so much more important to us than people's relationship with God. That's a sure sign that we've backslidden. People tell me often, but why is it that you are always talking about you doing evangelistic things and so on? Well, it's because people are lost. What else do you want me to do? Right? What else is there to do? I'm not against helping the poor. We do that here every month. However, you can help a person, give him food, give him shelter, do everything that you want for them. But at the end of the day, that person does not have Christ. Their life on earth will be wasted, and that day they will die and go to hell. Right? Okay, let me conclude. What were the right things that Jonah did? Number one, Jonah was in fact a man who heard from God. Right? It means that at some point he developed a walk with God, where God could actually call on him and send him. All of us should aspire to that. I said this on Wednesday. God desires to speak. He said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." God wants to speak to you, to you, to you, to all of us. Not just speaking to you through me once a week. God wants to talk to you. And he has things to say to you about your life, about your future. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. He speaks to those children directly. It is one thing for us to come and gather, and me or Sonia or anybody else shares the word of God, and that's great. But God also desires to speak to you. And Jonah did have that. The other good thing about Jonah is that he understood his circumstances. He told the people, listen, it's me. That storm, that's me. He told them, look, you can do, you, because they try to do all kinds of things. They try to throw the cargo overboard and so on. Nothing was going to work for them. Jonah told them, there's no way you can help me. The only way is throw me overboard. He knew it. And he was not someone who lived in denial. And even though he was prideful, even though he took God lightly, the one good thing about Jonah was that he was honest. He was not trying to deceive himself or to deceive other people. He was not trying to pretend, or, of course it's not me. How can you blame me for the whole storm? He's telling me, yeah, it's me. I'm running away from God, and that's what's affecting you all. There are times in your life when you need to say that. When you say that the disorder in my life It's because of me. God spoke and I disregarded it. God sent me warnings. I didn't listen. The disorder around me that's affecting other people, I'm responsible for it. If you've brought trouble to your parents, brought trouble to your children, brought trouble to your spouse, you are at some point, someday, see, this is the moment of coming to one's senses that young brother had. It's the saying to God, look, it's me. I did this. I brought this into my life. I brought this into my home. I brought this into my family. And not to pretend about it, that's the beginning. You know, you look at it like, oh my, Jonah, this is the end for him. He's being thrown overboard. No, that's not true. That was the beginning of the recovery for him. Because he actually, when he did say that, God sent a fish. If God just wanted to destroy Jonah, as soon as they threw him overboard, God would have let him drown and sink and die. No, God did send the fish to grab him. And God didn't calm the storm. Because Jonah was still bent on not repented yet, God didn't calm the storm, and God didn't send him to shore either. God took him and sent that fish to grab Jonah, and he gave him 3 days of thinking, right? God gave Jonah 3 days to think. He was not in Tarshish where he wanted to go. He was not in Nineveh where he should have gone. He was in between, and God arrested him, okay? God does things for us for our good, unpleasant things, to get us to think, to sit down and rethink our ways. And in the belly of that fish, now, I know many people have mocked this, you know, they've said, what's this allegorical or whatever. I believe God sent a fish, swallowed Jonah. I believe it. And there are accounts of people who have survived this type of things, by the way, in case you're curious to know. But God sent a great fish, swallowed Jonah. And for 3 days in that place that was likely not very comfortable and dark and scary, right? Here's what Jonah said from inside. The fish, Jonah, prayed to the Lord, his God. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. That's in chapter 2, verse 2. In my distress, I called on God, and he answered me. There is a God in heaven who waits for us to call on him when we reach that point of distress. When things are falling out of order. The truth is this, that is the only way God can get our attention, is for things to start to fall apart in our life. The things we care about. That's the only way for God to get our attention. And so God will do that. He will bring in circumstances. He'll begin to strike the things that you care about. Because he knows that then you're going to stop and you're going to start thinking. And so Jonah prayed and he acknowledged that he was in the depths. He said, you hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea. It was not the sailors on the boat. It was God who brought him in that place, and he knew it. All your waves and breakers swept over me, and I say I'm banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah prayed, acknowledged his fault, asked God for mercy, and began to thank God, began to have hope there in that belly of that fish. He's not out yet, but began to say, I'm going to see the holy temple of God again. The moment our hearts change, God's attitude also changes. God responds to people's hearts. when God speaks to us, when he threatens judgment because of the condition of people's hearts. When the people's hearts change, God also changes his attitude towards the people. That's the way it works. God changed Jonah. Jonah knew that God will forgive him when he cries out to him. And he was right about that. By this time, he prayed to God as a man who now understands that God doesn't joke when he does threaten and when he speaks. He now understood that this whole thing about God just being mercy is not true. He does judge. Look where I ended up. And so as one person, a person now who has regained the fear of God, Jonah cried out to the Lord from that rock bottom, from that place of distress. God answered him. And so the Bible says, and the Lord commended the fish, and he vomited Jonah. And here's one verse for you to pay attention to. The last sentence in Jonah's prayer. What I vowed, I will make good. The verse before that. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Right? He's saying that those who cling to things that they know God wants them to give up, make the grace of God futile for them. In other words, he's saying that those who believe that God isn't going to care about my sins, isn't going to care about my disobedience, they make grace worthless in their lives. The grace of God does not act in their lives because they've decided to cling on to their idols and their ways. And so, after Jonah repented, the Bible says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God began to speak to him again. God gave him another chance. God gave him a word, just like God repeated the same thing. Go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. That was the word that God had given him before. That's the word God gave to him again. To say that his relationship with God was restored, God was willing to speak to him again. And this time, the Bible said, verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. There was no trips to Tarshish anymore. There was no, I'm going to go do my own thing. He did go, and he spoke the word of God to the city. And I shared about this some weeks ago, so I'm not going to... We talked about what to learn from the people of Nineveh, because they're one people that Jesus commended in the New Testament, right? There are a few individuals and group of people from the Old Testament that Jesus refers to as examples. And it's very striking when you study those. You find that Nineveh is one of those places. Jonah spoke the word of God to them. He gave them no hope. He told them in 40 days, you guys are done. God is bringing judgment. It was not, so please, here is an altar call, repent, give your life to God. He just told them 40 days and it's over for you. Write your wills, set your house in order. God is destroying you all in 40 days. And the people responded to that. They fasted, they prayed from the king to the least. And they repented of their ways. The Bible said when God saw that what they did and how they turned from the evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened to them. Again, when the heart changes, God changes, right? It's when we decide to remain stubbornly in our own ways that things continue to be extremely hard for us. The moment we humble ourselves, we say, God, I give up my rebellion. I've been running away from you long enough. Now this is it. I'm going to learn the fear of God. I'm going to learn to do what you say. Regardless of how I feel about it, I'm going to go and obey. God will answer you. God's attitude towards you will change, and it will become a new day. The difference between Jonah, the fact that the way that you can see that he's still an old covenant prophet is that he does not realize that when he's angry, when he's so mad that God didn't judge the people, he doesn't realize that had God been the God who sticks to his word and judges people, he would have died in the belly of that fish. He would have rotten there. It is the mercy of God that got him out of there. It is the mercy of God that God, it is the mercy of God that allowed him to survive that whole episode, because he cried out to God and God was merciful to him. And now he had a problem that God was merciful to other people. We all are people in need of mercy. We're all people in need of grace. There's not one person here, not me, not you, not you, not anyone here, who hasn't sinned and who hasn't deserved the judgment of God. But if we have understood the mercy of God and come to know Him, if we truly believe that God has forgiven us, one of the signs will be that we will have mercy towards other people. It is what Jesus Christ brings. He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him may have life. There is a burden on the heart of God. There's one interesting thing here that God says, and then I'm going to end there. God told him, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right from their left, and many cattle as well. Should you not be concerned about that great city?" God knew the number of people who are in the city. He told Jonah, "I have people there. These are people I created." And he did mention and cattle as well. He said that there's over 120,000 people. They can't tell their left from their right. I mean, they're spiritually ignorant. No one has taught them the truth. There has been no prophet there before you got there, right? But are you not concerned about them? And I think that's what something that God is saying to us too, right? God knows the number of people in the city of Boston, and they truly do not know their left from their right, right? Everything Charles Finney wrote back in the 1800s, he came to Boston, said the people are intelligent in all things, but except in the thing matter of religion. All kinds of, my sister came here, she said, "This place has a lot of weird," a lot of weird things. I said, "Yeah, that's true." It's a place where people are intelligent, but where people don't know their ways around life, where people make mistakes in life that basic reading of the Bible would have spared them from doing. And God is concerned about. The heart of God today, this was not about Jonah, it was about the salvation of people. There was a second prophet that God later sent to Nineveh. Mentioned him, that was Nahum. It's the one city in the Bible to whom God said two prophets twice, different time. And that the second time they did not repent. And God did destroy them. And to this day, it is destroyed. It sits across from Mosul in Iraq. That's Nineveh. To this day, it's ruins. God did bring judgment to them eventually when they did not listen. But, you know, if there has been a time that God spoke to you and you did not listen, or you're just feeling like heaven has become silent towards you, maybe it's good to ask, right? Has there not been things that God has asked of you that were simple and clear, but you've simply ignored? You know, we're praying for revival. We're asking God to move in our midst. But that has to come with a level of honesty. we have to ask ourselves, when was the time when God spoke to us and we just ignored it? Or maybe it's your situation where you already, things are in complete disorder and there's chaos around your life. And what you need to do is to just pray like Jonah did. And ask God, God say, just I'm sorry. I'm in this situation because I did not pay attention to your word. And ask God for mercy. And God will, right? One of the similarities between this and what we shared 2 weeks ago is that it's how quickly God forgave, right? Jonah prayed, okay, then he spends 3 days. God say, okay, that's fine. God lets him go. People from Nineveh, they pray fast 3 days, whatever, and God changes his mind. God is quick to forgive, right? Like I said last time, there was no probation time. God didn't tell Jonah, okay, you didn't listen to me, so now I'm going to go find me another prophet, and you are on timeout for a year. I'm not going to kill you, but, you know, you're not a worthless prophet to me. There was none of that. God didn't, and God is not interested in doing that. He was quick to forgive, quick to restore. The only thing that makes this process slow is our own heart and our own reluctance to turn to God. Today, right now, you say to God, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to come back. And I want your heart for people. I want your heart for the thousands and millions of people around me. God will do it for you. Doesn't have to take 40 days of fasting. Doesn't have to take anything. Today, now, you do it. God will listen to you and we will show mercy. That's the mercy of God and that's the nature of God. He gives generously, the Bible says, without finding fault. He's not there trying to look for a reason to destroy people, to strike us. He wants to speak to us and he wants to bless us. I'm going to just end here. And maybe two or three people can pray. And then we will wrap up because we are way past our time. Father God, I pray that you give us your heart, Lord, for our city. That you give us your eyes and your heart for it, Lord. Father, you know every single person, Lord, who lives in the city where you have put us, Lord. You know every old and young person, every man and woman, every boy and girl. And there is a burden on your heart for their salvation, for their eternal salvation, God. Father, I pray that you will give us hearts that love them, that are burdened for them. And that seek for their salvation. Father God, I pray that those people, Lord, who do not know their left from their right, that many of them will repent and come to know you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.